Again, the title of this message is Forever the Priest We Need. Forever the Priest We Need. Humans, down through history, down through the centuries, and in every culture, have always had some sort of religious system or priesthood or some kind of spiritual leadership. It's almost as though we have a built-in knowledge inside ourselves that we need help in having a relationship with God. We need some help. And so there's a problem with that. It's because all the priests are human, like us. And they also fail, like us. Humans fail us many times. And what fallen humanity needed, what fallen humanity needed, a human race that does make mistakes and is fallible or fallible, is a priest that only the incarnation of Christ could provide. We needed a perfect priest, and God's Son filled the need perfectly. And this is what this passage shows. First of all, it says in the first verses here, and you know, because this is a long passage and because it is sort of intense about this idea, I'm going to reread some of these verses each time we come to a point. Jesus was a perfectly human priest. Perfectly human. And that's what this first part of the passage talks about. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. When we choose a representative that's going to be like a mediator for us, or someone to represent us, it is someone that we want to be familiar with, or we want them to be familiar with our situation and our needs, and sort of have a feel for our needs. When we choose a union rep. You ever heard of a union rep? It's a person who represents the union, is a leader who is a go-between. When you have a problem, you go to the union rep. They call a union, and then you have some kind of a process that you go through to resolve a problem at work. Well, if you are choosing a union rep, the workers are not going to pick one of the executives and the management and say, oh, could you be our union rep for us? No, they want to choose a co-worker. They want to choose someone that will really represent someone that knows their needs and is with them on it. When you elect the president of the United States, you're not going to look around for the latest communist that came over from China and immigrated and say, yeah, he's a communist, but no more, we'd like to have him for president. No, you're not going to do that. You want someone who is really for America and is really for what America stands for, so you're going to elect that kind of a president. When the disciples stood looking up into the heaven at the ascension when Christ ascended, they probably had two facts in their minds about Jesus that were forming one idea, a new idea. And the first fact was that they knew that Jesus, this Jesus that they had walked with for 3 years, was really human. In fact, he was a Jewish human. He was really Jewish. He lived like a Jew, like they did. They knew that fact for 3 years. This is a human person. And they knew something else now. They knew that this same human Jesus was now going to be in heaven with God the Father, like he had promised. And those two facts added up to a brand new concept for them. And this was it. We now have a great, this is what the passage says, we now have a great high priest
who has gone through the heavens. They had seen it happen. They had watched him go up into heaven. All other priests down through history were earthly and temporary and fallible. They could fail. They had errors. And also this new concept, this high priest's identity guaranteed 100% success in the priesthood. No failing. Why? Because this priest's identity was Jesus, the Son of God. Not just any old priest, but the Son of God. You want to relate? You want someone that is going to relate to God for you, who's human? Jesus, the human Jesus, is the Son of God. What a high priest. Well, what does this do for us? Well, as this passage says, it strengthens our faith and it strengthens our confidence in prayer. It says, because of this new fact, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. It doesn't matter what new fangled idea comes out and is thrown through the media onto society. It doesn't matter. Those have come and gone. But we can hold firmly, like our forefathers and their forefathers held on to this faith, because it works. It's the faith that was once established for the saints and held by the saints all these years, and we're today holding that same faith. And this is the faith we profess. The reason we profess this faith firmly is because we have a high priest who is human, but he's related to God as family. Wow! We have a union rep, don't we? We have a great person up there. And we can absolutely trust in him. Well, how does it strengthen prayer? It says here, since we have this high priest, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We're going to come back to this idea. It's required of us in order, according to this passage, so that we may receive. What do we have to do? It's so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. What must we do? It says we must approach the throne of grace with confidence. In other words, we have to have a confidence. We can't have a, well, I don't know if God's listening. You see, the fact that Jesus, our human high priest, who is one of us, who has flesh, resurrected flesh, and is in heaven, has a human heart, has compassion on humanity, has so much compassion on humanity that he went to the cross for us. That same Jesus is standing there petitioning God for us right now. When we pray in Jesus' name, we're not praying because of anything we've done. It's because of what Jesus has done that we can have confidence in prayer. And God expects that kind of confidence in order to meet our prayer request. That's what this verse says. Otherwise, it would say, you're going to get the mercy and grace that you need anyway, whether you pray or not. That's not what it says. It says that we need to approach the throne of grace boldly and with confidence, so that we will find the grace and the mercy we need. When you pray in Jesus' name, remember who you're praying to, and that he is this high priest we're talking about in this passage. Human union reps and human elected officials are just that. They're human. They have failed us in the past. We've got histories of humans failing humans. But Jesus is our perfect representative. He's not only human, but tempted in every way, just as we are. He knows the struggles that we go through, yet was without sin. We needed a perfect priest, and God's Son filled the need perfectly. Perfectly. You can't add any more to it. Secondly, only God's Son could fulfill this position it's talked about here. And I'm going to reread these verses too, 1 through 6 in chapter 5. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He's able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and who are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins. We're talking about the Aaronic priesthood of the Old Testament. For his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I've become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." So this position that Jesus has taken is a special, it's a forever position. Every priest that came before Christ was not just temporary, but really was a make-do substitute for the real thing that was coming. Just a makeshift thing. It worked because God had set it up to work, but it was temporary. It was just provisional. It was going to be done away with when the real thing came. And why was this? Well, because as a sinner, those priests in the priesthood were subject to error, and one of the things they had to be a representative of was in matters related to God. In matters related to God, these people were human, and they made errors. Preachers like me can be wrong. I don't think I'm wrong on this one. I'm telling you, read it. And that's the point. Whatever a preacher says from a pulpit needs to be checked out by the congregation in the Bible to make sure it's right. We all have one. In the old days, they didn't all have one. We all have the Bible. And we all need to check out what people are saying, because it slips in very quickly into some denominations have already sort of gone down a liberal pathway that they've forgotten. Anything we're saying today they wouldn't agree with. They would say, "Oh, well, that's just a fable. Our spirituality is more ethereal and not so much down to earth as you're talking about. This is very down to earth. This is where we live. This is where we feel. This is where we need. And we need this kind of a priest." Also, as a sinner, this priest that served before Christ came had to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. Now, I'm saying these things and knowing that I'm serving as a minister, in a sense as a priest. We don't call ourselves priests because there's the priesthood of the believers. But as a minister, a spiritual leader, regardless of the temporariness of these kind of ministers like me or their fallibility, God still uses human ministers. And why does he do that? Because it says that they're able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since they themselves are subject to weakness. I know that I'm fallible. I can fail you. And I have to be humble about that. When someone becomes not humble about that, you see them fall, don't you? You've seen some people like that who have become so high up in the religious realm that, oh, I can't make an error. And boy, they end up on the news where they have fallen, you know. And God still uses that. Now, it's interesting because God has not changed his policy. As far as human leaders, God has not changed his policy or his procedure in appointing them. He's never changed it. It's always been the same. No one takes this honor upon himself. If he does, God helps the congregation that has that ministry. I didn't take this honor upon myself. I struggled against it, actually. I did not necessarily. In fact, I burned my bridges. So I'll never do that. I'll never be a preacher. Rosemary knows that I burned my bridges. I had to rebuild them. because God called me to come to the other side. I said, but I burned the bridge. Build it again. And I had to go through the process of building it again. But no one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was called.
Well, does that apply to Christ?
Yes, it does.
Yes, it does.
Now, Christ himself, now this is amazing. This is an amazing revelation about Christ. Christ himself had to go through God's selection process, just like every other human priest, because he was to become a human priest. He had to go through a selection process. And so in verse 5, the first part, it says, so Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. Now, we know that Jesus is the second member of the Trinity. That's established in Scripture and it's a teaching of the church down through history. But his incarnation, now listen to this carefully, his incarnation made it possible for God to establish a genuinely human Father and Son relationship within the Trinity. I'll say that again because it just doesn't register in our minds. Christ becoming flesh and dwelling among us, becoming a real human, God, the second person of the Trinity, becoming a real human, made it possible within the Trinity for there to be a Father and Son relationship that was human. Human. Now, I don't know if that impacts you. Well, it does impact you because of this message, and it has to impact you. But I don't know if it registers because to me it is one of the most amazing things in theology that I've ever come across. That God has something established inside the Trinitarian Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We call them that because of this incarnation and what happened. Because I don't even know if they had any names before that. We know them, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because that's what they became to us and was named to us. But for themselves, they probably say, I am. Hi, I am. And hi, I am. And our name is Jehovah, which really stands for I am. I am that I am that I am. If you say it three times, you probably got it in. You got it in there. The Trinity is I am, forever the same. But something changed in their relationship when humanity entered the Trinity. Ah, a Father and Son relationship was established, because it says in the second part of this verse, but God said to him, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Today I have become your father. This stuff is something happened within the Trinity. And God also had to call Jesus to a special kind of priesthood that bypassed the priesthood of Aaron, because Jesus was not a human descendant of the line of Aaron. He was from the tribe of Judah. And so his priesthood had to bypass that, and God gave him another priesthood. He put Christ into a priestly order that was without end. It had no ending. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now that's going to become more and more important as we go through Hebrews, but I just want to say that this place that Christ was placed into, in this mysterious priesthood, this mysterious order of priesthood, had been prophesied in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, which is quoted right here in this verse 6. It was quoted about the Messiah. And only one person could enter that position, because whoever entered that position would keep it forever, because it had no end. It was a priesthood without end. And this introduces our last point. We need a priest that doesn't quit, that doesn't pass away, that's going to last forever. Jesus holds a priesthood that lasts. In verse 7 on down, it says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petition with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death.
and he was heard because of his reverent submission.
Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And he was designated by God to be high priest in the order of this eternal priesthood, the order of Melchizedek. Now, this is another one of those amazing passages. I don't know if you can see this, but non-Christians have trouble, like this Da Vinci Code movie and all the things that are like it, non-Christians have trouble understanding the divinity of Christ. Christians, on the other hand, struggle with his humanity. We think him so divine that we don't realize why it was so important for him to be human. And this part of the passage helps us, shows us just how much it meant, just what it meant to Christ for him to be a real human during the days of Jesus' life on earth. First of all, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he anticipated his death with intense emotion. I mean intense emotion. Look at this. He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, as if he didn't know if it was possible. This passage does not paint a picture of Christ that we have as divine Christ, only divine, and we don't realize his humanity. He was struggling in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we see the tears, it says that drops of blood came from his forehead. His emotions were intense as he anticipated, as he struggled. I don't want to drink this cup. If you can take this cup, Father, do it. But if you can't, not my will, but thine be done. And listen to this. Not only did God the Son have to pray humbly and humanly, but his work on the cross would not have been completed without the resurrection. And if you read this passage, the fact of the resurrection was tied into and contingent upon the intensity of his prayer. What does it say? And he was heard because of his reverent submission. He prayed, he struggled in prayer, and he was heard. In other words, okay, I will do it. You have petitioned me. He said, well, wasn't that planned in advance? Didn't Jesus know? Well, his thought, he knew what his job was to be, and he really felt confident he could do this job. When he left heaven, he says, I think I can do it. And when he got here on earth, he didn't know what his job was, and he had to be told through the Holy Spirit. Everything he got through the Holy Spirit. He was a real human. And when it came down to this point, he was facing up like we do in prayer. I don't see God. And right now, in the midst of this garden, I don't feel God very, very close. And sometimes in our struggles, we don't feel God very close. But we're just like Jesus in those prayers. And we need to pray with the same confidence that Jesus prayed with to his Father. And he was heard, and the resurrection did take place because of the intensity of that prayer. And God the Son had to learn humanly how to obey God. God learned how to obey God. God doesn't tell us to do something that he doesn't already know how to do himself, and he showed that he knows how to do it humanly in Christ. He said, and he learned this. You know, it's interesting. We think, well, Jesus just knew how to do it because he was divine. No. Jesus did not learn this the easy way. Now, what's the easy way? Well, the easy way is to arrive on earth a ready-made product, and you have all the knowledge, and you have the willpower of God the Father, and so you can just carry out the job. It says that he learned it the hard way from what he suffered. Not my will, but yours be done was not just the thing that happened in the Garden of Gethsemane, but he had to pray that prayer probably again and again every day, all of his life. It was a lifetime project. It was not just the struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus as I said, did not come as a ready-made product from heaven. He had to resist temptation. He learned obedience. He learned how to be fervent and have fervency in prayer. And he learned how to resist temptation, tempted in every way, just as we are. And then he legitimately qualified. You know, this was the selection process. Does this human Jesus, does he, although he is the Son of God, does he legitimately qualify for this position? That is the question. And he did, because it says he became our perfect priest. Once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And this perfection was not talking about sinless, Russell. That was part of it. But perfection in formation. Perfection in the completion process. So that right up to his last breath, what did he say? It is finished. Now it is finished. Everything that came up to this point in time, the nails going through and everything else, the struggle on the cross, the emotional struggle on the cross, the my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All of that was part of the process, and only after all of it was done could he say, it is finished. It's complete. It's perfect now. And then, and only then, was Jesus designated by God to be the high priest in the order of Melchizedek, our eternal high priest, administering an eternal salvation. That's what humans need. We needed a perfect priest, and God's Son filled the need perfectly. He is a human high priest, and he knows us, and he loves us, and he's on our side. His humanity, Christ's humanity, should strengthen our faith, and it should encourage confidence in prayer, because he's forever the priest that we need. We need no other. If you're trying any other way, if you are thinking in any other way that I can get close to the Father than Jesus, forget it. It doesn't work. In fact, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the Father himself points to his Son, as he did on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he says to us, as he did to the disciples, this is my Son whom I have chosen. I have chosen him. Listen to him. I hope that if you have not listened to him in your heart and have not made that decision, you will. And say, Lord, I want you as my Lord. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want you to be my Savior. I want you to be in my heart. And if you are a Christian, then you need to listen to him every day and realize you have someone that will strengthen your faith in what's ahead of us. Every step of the journey, and increase your confidence in prayer that you're going to be heard. Why? Because you're praying in Jesus' name, the name of the high priest that stands at the right hand of the Father. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for this passage. It is an extremely difficult passage. It says so many things, but Lord, the main point is that we needed you. We needed a perfect high priest. And you perfectly fit the bill. Lord, you are what we need. And you're always what we need. And we need you every hour. Lord God, bless us as we go from this place and throughout this week. Bless us for the rest of our lives. And bless those that were not able to be here to hear this message. Might you encourage their spirits as well, who have been away from us, we pray. In Jesus' name.